Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're coming close to the end of the chapter. We want to look at verses 22 and 23 this evening. We will begin reading from verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. This is the Word of God. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we enter solemnly into thy presence and ask of thee that as the word of truth is opened up, that it may be attended by the power of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for an unction from on high. We pray that the words that we have read will be meaningful to our souls. We pray that we may meditate upon them and consider them before thee. We pray, Lord, for a right understanding. We pray that we may know that we are directed by thy Spirit and that we will have the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in our midst and lifted up before us. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the sweetest commands, really, of any religion, commands us to love. And it is a beautiful thing to be commanded to love. And we want to look at how the Apostle Peter explains that to us, or expounds that to us in these passages. This morning we talked about true love, the love within marriage, and the love that is in accordance with the seventh commandment. And this evening we want to talk about a sincere and fervent love. We are required to love. So this evening we want to develop these two verses, verses 22 and 23, by looking at the mandate to love and then the motives for our love. The imperative here, the command for action that Peter gives us, is at the end of verse 22. So remember that in Greek you sometimes have the order of words according to their emphasis often, but also, we can look at it grammatically and say, this is the command, this is the imperative. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So there's the command of Peter. See that ye love one another. So there is an intentional resolve to love one another. And the fact that God has given you and me that command indicates to us that it does not come naturally. Something that we have to work on. Something that we have to desire. It's a holy resolve to express our love for Christ, really, and express the love of Christ to one another. And I think we have all experienced the difference between being resolved to do something and actually carrying it out. We can often think this is a great thing, this is something that I should do, but how often do we fail in the performance of it? And that can be a great difficulty. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said he could get any number of men who were willing to shed their last drop of blood. He said the problem was that he found it difficult to get anyone willing to shed that first drop. So we can be very, very bold and say we're willing to do great things for the Lord, but often we fail to do the little things for the Lord. So there's a great distance often between desire and action. And we saw in James 4:17 a few weeks ago, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's actually very serious. The things that you know you ought to do and you do not perform them, to that person it is sin. So Christianity is a religion of love, and most people seem to make that connection. Christianity is a religion of love, and love is the first command. Jesus says that we can summarize the two tables of the law by love for God and love for our neighbor. That is the summary of the law. Whenever you look at the first table of the law, telling us how to worship God, what to think about God, we are required not just to do that, but to do it lovingly, to do it with a passion towards God. Same as when we serve our neighbor. We're not just to perform duties towards them, but they are to be expressions of our love towards them, a concern for them, a compassion towards them. And so under the law, love is laborious. It comes with a heavy hand. Does that make sense? When love is a command, it becomes the law. When it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is done out of grace and true love and compassion. And we can see that so vividly in the life of the Lord Jesus, who just loved to do the will of the Father. He said, my meat, my food, my nourishment, I feed upon doing the will of my Heavenly Father. Anything that he could do to serve God the Father was the essential part of Christ's heart. So under the law, it's something you're compelled to do. Under the gospel, it's something that you desire to do. Still something that you need to be conscious of, do consciously. It doesn't come automatically. You have to plan to do it and then actually put that command into action. We have in our hymnal, Come Ye Souls by Sin Afflicted, we have that line, love will make obedience sweet. Isn't that a beautiful line? Love will make obedience sweet. That's Joseph Swain. So that's a very thought-provoking. I notice that whenever we do sing that hymn. Then Peter says, okay, this is what you have to do. You need to love one another. But how are we to love one another? In verse 22 at the beginning, he talks about unfeigned love of the brethren, right in the middle of the verse just before the command, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So that's not directly related to this command grammatically, but it is a reference to love again, a reference to sincere love. So we can somebody said about sincerity. Sincerity is the key to success in life. Once you learn how to fake that, you've got it made. So and that's the way the world looks at sincerity, right? But Peter says, sincerely love the brethren out of a pure heart. The word for brethren here is a Greek word again that everyone has heard before, I'm pretty sure. Philadelphia, name of a city in Asia Minor, the city more recently of the name of a city in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, one word means love of the brethren. It's all combined together, Philadelphia. And so see that you love with unfeigned love of the brethren, sincere, genuine love of the brethren. Peter goes on to say then that we should love with a pure heart. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. And the word for purity here refers to a ceremonial cleanness. So it would be related then to the work of Christ applied to the heart in justification. Someone who comes before the Lord with a clean heart that has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really talking in a way, we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but it's talking about being born again. It's talking about being saved. Someone who has a clean heart. And this clean heart, Peter says, produces love of the brethren, because we're not weighed down by sin. We have the freedom, the liberty to love one another. And then we're to love with a pure heart, but we're to love fervently, which is a word that means intently or even eagerly. And the only other place this is used in the scriptures, this word is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke refers to the Lord being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly and he shed, as it were, drops of blood, sweating greatly. So being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Peter takes that word and says that's how you ought to love the brethren, fervently, with great desire for their good, for their advancement, for their growth in grace, for their needs, whatever needs you can help them to satisfy and to complete. So here is the mandate to love, which, again, when we look at the world around us, just seems to be broadened to include all manner of perversion, but we are to understand the right use of that word, the right application of that word. So when you think of the way in which David poured out his heart when his dear friend Jonathan had been killed, that he loved him with a great intensity. He loved even his father. He loved Saul, who was after him all the time. And Saul had, we could really say, a love-hate relationship with David. Loved him and then hated him. Loved him and wanted to kill him. Loved him and wanted to put him aside. He was very, very unstable in these ways. But David just pours out his heart. This was the anointed of the Lord. And he loved King Saul, but he loved Jonathan even more. Their hearts were knit together, as the scriptures say. There was a deep, deep love. Beloved, we need to appreciate that and think about that. We are uncomfortable often with that kind of language. in a world that's been invaded by homosexuality and that reads those kinds of perversions into a text like 1 Samuel chapter 1. But there was a time when men had a genuine love for one another that didn't have to be related to a sexual love. That's all love today is made to be sexual, and that's a big part of a problem in our society. It's uncomfortable even to talk about it, but it's a fact. It's a fact. And that's really, we've politicized sex in our society. It's a deep, deep-rooted problem. But there ought to be close friendships, men between men and women between women. Those need to be developed. They develop over time, but they're important also to be developed. When I spent some time in Africa, I was at first a little bit alarmed to see some of the Rendili men holding hands with one another. I mean, it just makes you feel uncomfortable. When you see it over here, you make judgments right away, don't you? And over there, it's just, they just knew how to be friends with one another. And it was very awkward. One of them took my hand. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how long it should last. It was extremely awkward. But it really makes you think about what friendship is. And some of us may have experienced that more as children, right, when we held hands with other people of the same sex. So we've lost a lot. Our society has robbed us of an affection that is not sinful, an affection that's manly and encouraging. Then Peter goes on to talk about the motives for love. How or why should you love the brethren? And he gives two reasons. Number one, you are purified in verse 22, and you have been born again, verse 23. So there are the two motives. First of all, you are purified. Seeing you have purified your souls, therefore, see that ye love one another fervently. So here is, we talked before about the purity that refers to justification for your entrance into the world of salvation. Here we're talking more about sanctification. You remember what that word means? It means being made holy. And that is the word here. It's related to the word for holiness. Seeing you have purified your souls. So here, the idea is related to that sanctification. So if we look back at chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge, this is who he's writing to, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So he's already introduced this idea. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions it also in verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's been working on this idea of holiness and sanctification. And he's saying, since you are being made holy by the working of the Holy Spirit within you, because you are being changed, because you are being purified, because you are growing in grace, as he says later on, because you've had an active involvement in holiness, you are more holy than you used to be. And it's a good place to stop and consider that this growth in holiness is a curious thing, because often as you advance in holiness, you feel often more unholy. As you draw closer and closer to the holiness of God, be ye holy, for I am holy. You're drawing close to God, and you really feel more and more like saying, depart from me, for I am an evil man. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how undeserving you are of being even as holy as you are, even though you realize there's a long ways to go to be as holy as Christ. But I'm being perfected. So part of it is an awareness of your unholiness, but you're confident that you're being sanctified because you're pressing on. You're still moving in that direction. You're not giving up and saying, well, I can never attain that, so I might as well live a life of evil. You're pressing on, and you're pleading with God for the power of His Spirit to give you that perseverance, to keep you in that way of righteousness and holiness, so that you are advancing. You may not feel it, but there is an advance because you desire more and more to be like the Christ that you worship and adore. So this is the purification of your souls. And how, Peter says, it's in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And what we call, what we talked about earlier, is gospel obedience. Not just obedience, but obedience from the heart. Obeying from the heart the things that have been taught you. And this is performed by the power of God. It is the Spirit of God working in you to advance you in holiness. And as we continue to grow, we'll see that we are uncomfortable more and more in this world. Remember, that's who Peter is writing to, right? To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The strangers scattered. And that is an uncomfortable picture of the church, right? Not gathered, but scattered. So here is Peter writing to encourage them, be holy. You're living in the midst of a dark world. You're lights in that world. Continue to serve the Lord Jesus. And here's where he says it results in unfeigned love of the brethren. Against there's that word Philadelphia. That purification of your souls results in unfeigned love of the brethren, a sincere love. And the idea here is that you are loving those whom Christ has loved. Those upon whom Christ has set his affection. And as with marital love, often the more you get to know someone, the more challenging it is to love that person. That grows over time. But it's true in the congregation as well, isn't it? There you find out things about people, you're maybe discouraged. I thought they were more mature than that. I didn't think they would do that or speak like that or whatever it is. And it offends, really, our own personal biases more than anything, I should say. So we love the brethren because God has loved the brethren. God has brought them into the family. We had no say in it. You had no say in your being saved. You have no say in others who are saved. And so if they have an unfaithful testimony, there are ways of addressing that. God gives those to us. Jesus gives us an outline for how to deal with sin. And we want to address sin in the life of a believer. But if we're just offending a bias, then we ought to be able to live with those things and love them because God loves them. That's very, very important perspective. Is this my brother? Is this my sister in Christ? That means that Christ has loved them. And Christ loves me. And if he loves me, then I shouldn't begrudge him loving anyone else. Again, as you become more holy, you become more aware of your sin. You become more aware of grace. You become more aware of your undeserving of the least of God's mercies. Why me, Lord? Why have you chosen me? Why have you singled me out? And grace is magnified in the life of the Christian who's growing in that grace. And then unfeigned love of the brethren, loving those that you don't agree with in every detail, but you love the gospel. So these are things that we're being challenged in these days of great division and disagreement over many things. We need to keep bringing our discussion back to the gospel. What's the gospel? Are you a sinner? Are you saved by grace? That's really at the heart of everything, and then expanding from there. So the motives for loving the brethren, first of all, you are purified. Secondly, you have been born again. So again, coming back to our Sunday school class, we're right there in John 3 right now. Wonderful discussion. We might be there for a little while. It's just a wonderful subject to talk about, being born again. And it's a great thing to study. It's a crucial doctrine. It comes up a number of places in the Word of God. So we saw it in James. Of his own will begat he us. There's talking about the sovereignty of God in being born again. Of his own will begat, gave birth to us. That was the work of the Lord. We saw it in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So there's the rebirth again. And we have it in John chapter 3. And just two verses apart. John 3, verse 3. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth is essential. It is the work of salvation. It makes a sinner into a new creature, a new creation that serves and loves God and then also loves the brethren. Peter says the new birth, being born again, is your one of your great motives for loving the brethren. And we see here also that it is a permanent work, the work of salvation. It's good to be reminded of that. When God does a work, he doesn't withdraw it. It's not temporal life, it's eternal life that he gives. If he gives eternal life, then it is eternal life if you actually receive that gift. So it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It is genuine. And it is completely a new life. Jesus says in John 10, no man can pluck that saint out of his hand. What else does he say? No man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. It's in the same context. So they're really the same hand, aren't they? Christ's hand, God's hand. We're doubly held in one hand, essentially, is the way it seems to come across there in the Gospel of John. It's beautiful. And no man, you're safe in the hand of God. No man can remove you if you are born again. And this is the product of the Word of God. We're going to develop that in the next few weeks. It is produced by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. Father, sanctify them by the truth. How did he explain that? Thy word is truth. So how do we know the Lord Jesus? We know him by the word of God. Some people want to know Jesus by bypassing the word and having an immediate, what we would call an immediate revelation of God, an immediate knowledge of God. But God mediates his truth through the Bible, through the word, so that the psalmist says that thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. Isn't that a remarkable statement? God's word is more important than the name of God. And that might sound a little bit unusual, maybe close to heresy, but the meaning there is that everything we know about the name of God, which means his attributes, his works, his deeds, his being, all that we know about God comes from the word of God. So that's why it's precious. That's why the Protestants in particular are often accused of being bibliolaters. Have you ever heard that word, bibliolaters? We're accused often of worshiping the word of God. Well, we ought to be diligent students of God's word. We ought to study it because we ought to see life in the word, life and light through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what are you doing when you're reading the word of God, even on in your daily devotions or your daily walk with the Lord? What are you doing when you open the book of the Bible? You're looking for Christ, aren't you? You're looking for grace. You're looking for spiritual comfort. You're looking for the power of the Holy Spirit. You're looking for good things for your soul, not just to accumulate information about the Bible, but you're reading it devotionally as something that gives comfort to your soul. Especially if you're in seasons of sin, maybe even, or heavy temptation through your heaviness, through manifold temptations, Peter says you're going to go to the Word of God. And so this is then, if we turn back just a minute here to James 1 verse 18, again, he makes that connection that Peter does. Of his own will begat he us, how? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And that's what Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. How precious is the word. We have hymns about how precious the scriptures are to the saint. They fill us with great delight and with great joy and gladness. And this word, Peter says, lives and abides forever. We'll pick that up next week. So Peter's main point here is that regeneration produces love for the brethren. Regeneration produces reformation. So we're not stagnant. We don't stop at justification. If you are justified, you necessarily move on to sanctification. You become holy as you're possessed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by Christ himself. A new birth brings forth new life. And John makes this connection here then as well. 1 John 3:14. There is an assurance. You know, 1 John is written that ye may believe, that ye may have assurance. 1 John 3:14, the apostle says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. So, beloved, it's very important for us to be aware of what the gospel is in the first place. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a beautiful summary of the gospel. He didn't just come to make salvation possible. He came into the world to save sinners, actually save them. That was the purpose of Christ in coming into the world. We need to know these things in order so that when we meet other people who profess faith in Christ, we can know whether we have fellowship with them. You know, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? There may be many things that we disagree with, and it's not just the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What salvation is? The shedding of the blood of atonement, substitutionary atonement. We hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love God's word. We believe that Christ did miracles. These are essential doctrines as we seek fellowship in a world that in which we may feel very, very lonely. We gather together for worship. We have friendship here. We're not the only congregation, not the only faithful congregation in Edmonton. We have fellowship with others as we meet them, as we cross paths with them. And isn't it a delightful thing? Sometimes we use technology. I think that's one of the blessings of the internet. But sometimes we do just in the course of life. And isn't it amazing? You think you feel really, really lonely. You come across a Christian. Well, this person loves the Lord. This is so comforting. You know, we're not alone. We're not entirely alone. But we are strangers scattered, but the Lord gives those strangers to cross one another's paths, to get to know one another, sometimes on a deeper level, sometimes more on a more superficial level. What a comfort it is for the Lord to show us providentially that his work is broad. His grace is exceeding broad, and we find comfort in that. So, beloved, let us take heed to the word of God. See that ye love one another fervently. For the cause of Christ, because you're born again, because you've been purified in your souls, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee once again, and we praise and thank thee for the love wherewith we have been loved. We thank thee, Lord, for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the shedding of the blood of our Savior. We thank thee for the table that we meet at next Lord's Day morning. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to prepare our hearts, to make it a time of sweet and special fellowship in the true gospel. We ask of thee that we may delight in all thy ways. Lord, give us a love for one another. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior, who first loved us. Amen. Hymn number 569, as we close our worship service this evening, 5.